So I want to introduce you to Chris and Shauna Mann. They're with Mann International Industries. Wow. Ministries.
Maybe that's prophetic.
Yeah. Let me just get you another mic here. And here, you take that. Okay. Those are the better ones. Yeah.
Okay.
So I don't know if you. But anyhow, they've been on the mission field for over 13 years, and Crosspoint has supported them the whole time as well. And we will continue to support you guys, and we're so glad you're here. If you've been with us, this is our last missionary speaker of the month. And so you guys get to cap us off with a great month of just spirit emphasis and missional emphasis. So anyhow, they're going to be bringing the word, giving us some updates. And so with that, I'll turn it over to you guys, and you just, whatever you want to share or do, it's
okay. Amen. God bless you all. And I wanted to introduce my wife, Shauna. And we also have our two youngest daughters. It's Miss Hosanna and Ariel. If you guys would like to stand up and say hi to everyone really quick. And go ahead.
And we have two more, Josiah and Hadassah, and they are attending Evangel University. So I was telling someone we're kind of starting to experience that empty nest syndrome because we're used to traveling the six of us, and it's becoming the four of us lately, which is a good thing too. But we just want to thank you all so much for your partnership with us. You have partnered with us from the very beginning since we started this journey. And we're so thankful, so, so thankful for your heart, for the kingdom, for the lost. And I just wanted to, it's just been such a sweet spirit here today. And this verse I've been reading, Romans, has kind of been on my heart. And I just wanted to share this with you. You know, in Romans chapter 4, God gives the promise to Abraham, you know, that he'll be the father of many nations. But in Romans chapter 4, it says, it talks about Abraham. He believed that God could give life to the dead and that he could bring the non-existent things into existence. And he believed that God would fulfill what he promised. He didn't consider his own body. And I think that's just such a right now word for us as a nation. It just seems like everything is falling apart. But you know, this gospel, this word is going to go forth. And I just want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. Don't go back. Abraham didn't consider his own body. Don't consider what's going on. But things are happening in the spirit. Things are moving. People are coming to faith. Don't be discouraged. God's got a place for you here in Sioux City or wherever he's placed you, at your job or even at your school. He has a place for you and a work for you to do. Don't be discouraged by what you see. He is still working, and he still calls those things that aren't as though they were. Amen.
Amen. Isn't she beautiful? Praise God. Two of you said yes. I think she's beautiful. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is a pleasure to be with you. And how many have been watching the news and seeing all that's going on in the nation of Israel? And so I was just there, left at the end of August, and I'm going back November 14th. So we do covet your prayers. And believe in God just to stand with the people of God. Amen. And that his word would go forth with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we've said, and if you haven't been coming to class, come to class. Some of the things I want to share with you just briefly before we look at the word, I want to share again. But our fruit is your fruit. You've sided with us and joined with us and locked hearts and arms with us. And so how many know COVID ruined a lot of things? Right? But it also opened doors for other things. So God knows how to stir things up and change things up. But before COVID, I was sharing this morning, one of the greatest miracles of our ministry was in Berdansk, Ukraine. Has anybody ever heard of Berdansk, Ukraine? It's far eastern. It's actually a resort area. I didn't know that when I went. But I was scheduled to do a Passover Seder in Zaporizhia, Ukraine, and with the rabbi there who I worked with also in Crimea. And he was a refugee to Zaporizhia and then invited me to come. And so we've been working there since about 2016. But I've known him since 2010, from the very beginning of our ministry. And so anyway, we were set to do a Passover Seder there. And he got a call, and the leadership talked to me and asked if I'd go to Berdansk. And so I took the three-hour bumpy, mostly an hour drive, but because the roads are so bad, it took us 3 hours to get there. Did the Passover Seder. And how many of you know what Passover is? Passover Seder. And so we had 105 Jewish people come. And so in the fourth cup, the cup of redemption, I preached 45 minutes on why Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah of Israel, and looked to my interpreter and said, now, I would like for you to ask the people, if there's anyone here today, if they'd like to receive Messiah, to raise their hand. And everyone in the room raised their hand. Every single person. I said, no. What I'm saying is if there's anyone here today who would like to receive Messiah, for them to raise their hand. And she said, that's what I said. And I said, well, do it for me, all right, if you would, just asking. She kind of, okay. And so she asked, and everyone raised their hand. So we led every person in that room to Messiah in one failed swoop. And I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And so now, I would like to tell you that's the end of the story, but it's not. So when we got to the end, I thanked all the staff and everyone who helped us, all the catering and all that, and the owner of the building and all those things. And I said, I turned to my interpreter and I said, now, if you receive Messiah today, I'd like for you to raise your hand. And she's like this, like, are you really going to do this? And I said, do it for me, please, you know. And so we counted people going to the bathroom, leaving whatever, and kind of chaotic at the end that there were 99 present. And so that's what we said. We believe everyone did, but because everyone raised their hand, but 99 is what we had. 50 came back the next day and stayed 4 hours. We didn't have the same building, in a cold building for 4 hours, listening to me from Genesis to Revelation and filling in the blanks and making sure people have Bibles and everything they needed. But that's your fruit. Praise God. And Purim, before COVID, I was at a congregation that sits right on the Green Line, a ministry we've worked with since 2010, and I was preaching about Queen Esther, and I got to the end, and so this is, I want to share this one because this is, we have assumptions, don't we, when we go out and we share the word, and when we preach, we have assumptions, and to lose those assumptions, because I'm myself included, we have them, and we don't need them for God to make us fruitful for his glory. And so we got to the end, and I told my interpreter, I said, I think everyone here knows Messiah, so I'll hand the service back over. And she looked at me and said, I don't think so. I said, okay, if you're here. And I went through the whole thing. We had 11 people who had been coming for years who had never, ever given their life to Messiah. 11 Jewish people stood up and gave their life to Messiah. And so I came back in a couple months, and we did a discipleship for several weeks just to introduce them and get them started on the right foot and everything. Don't ever assume that just because you're in the company of believers, there's not someone who needs to either give their life back to him or somebody who wants to do it for the first time. Your voice matters. Your work matters. Your work is just as important as what we're doing. It's important that we all be ready for the sounding of the alarm. Amen. But we're all in our places doing the right things, doing what God's called us to do. I want to encourage you with that. You're supporting us to do the work, and we pray for all of our partners. We pray for everyone who supports us, so you're included in that. That includes you. So praise God for you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. And we were talking this morning that faithfulness means multiplication. We're talking about Jeremy, 2 or 3 times that God has raised. We're talking about multiplication, aren't we? Raised your salary. So anytime we talk about God's faithfulness, that's multiplication. And that leads right into what I want to talk to you about today. Amen. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Pray for her. And so and pray for us that God would continue to open doors. I could tell you many, many things that God's doing right now in Israel. And it's exciting and it's devastating all in the same breath. And so praise God. If you have your Bibles, I want to go really quickly through this. I could take actually several weeks. This is a burning message. I was telling Pastor, this message, when I preached it in August, it's the first time I've been going full-time since 2010, and it's the first time I've ever been asked to preach it again. Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 times I was asked to preach this message again. Just because people would hear it and say, come preach it. Come teach us. You got to teach my people. You got to. So we'll just pray. It can be a little difficult. It's a little challenging. So I need you to pay attention, okay? And it's not for me. I believe this is a message the Lord is really trying to stir the body with in these last days. It's important. Amen. Father, we love you. We praise you. We exalt you for your word. Your word's what transforms us. Your word is exalted. You've exalted your word above your name. And we give you praise that it will challenge us, change us, transform us for your glory. And yet you would be glorified. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12 and verse 30 says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So if you're a scatterer, what are you? you're against him, aren't you? But if you are a gatherer, you are for him. How many want to be a multiplier for the Lord, right? How many want to be productive and to see him glorified? Now jump open to Matthew 22. I'm not going to read all of this, but you'll know it. How many want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? He says in Matthew 22 and verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man which made a marriage for his son. Hallelujah. A marriage for his son. And he called all these people together to bring forth. And guess what? They mocked it and wouldn't come. Isn't that right? How many know the story? For the sake of time, I'm going to just kind of skim through this really quickly. In verse 5, it says they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, one to his farm. Is it bad to have a farm? Nope. Is it bad to have stuff? No. But it became priority, didn't it? It was more important than what the king was wanting. So the wedding's made ready, and then he sends out other servants, and he bids them from the highways and the byways. This is what it says in verse 9. Go in the highways and byways, as many as you can find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered, right? Everybody see that? So they're multiplying. They're gathering up for his glory. All as many as they found, both bad and good. Is that what your text says? Good and bad. You don't have to be the perfect servant of God. Hello. You don't have to be perfect to serve in the kingdom. Quit thinking you got to be perfect and be the most holiest person in the room for God to use you. It doesn't work that way. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment on. And he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And what's it say? And he was speechless. I want to say it again. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this is very difficult, isn't it? This is a very harsh sentence for not having on the right wedding garment. How many have ever been to a wedding? How many have been in the wedding party, right? Now, the big thing is if you're invited to the wedding, you get to pay for everything you're involved with, right? When I was growing up, you got your tux or whatever else. It was part of the wedding package. You just showed up, right? But Shauna's sister said, I'm not doing any more weddings. I'm going to go bankrupt, right? So she, all her friends are getting married, and she said, I'm not doing any more, not being a part of a wedding party anymore because I have to pay so much money. But it's expected to know that you need to wear what's required of you in order to be in the wedding party. Isn't that right? So that's what the expectation is. And the king comes in and sees this man, and he's not wearing the right thing. And instead of saying, thank you for inviting me, nothing was said. He was, the words say, speechless. Now, I want you to jump open to Luke chapter 1, and you'll know this. Luke is recording here that Zacharias is fulfilling his duty in the temple. He's fulfilling his duty, and an angel comes and speaks to him concerning his son that's going to be born, and we know this to be John, right? So what we're about to read here is that Zacharias was given a judgment or a curse from God for something. Let's read what it says. Luke 1:18, and it says, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you, and to show unto you these things, these glad tidings. Is that what your script says? Your text says? Glad tidings, or good news. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which have shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained, what's it say? Speechless. And then, of course, we know later when John is born, the string of his tongue is loosed and he's able to say that the name of the child will be John. But my point is, this is what can happen to a child of God. He's in the temple. He is performing his duty as a child of the Most High God in Jerusalem. And an angel shows up with good news, with glad tidings, and it revealed exactly where his faith was. He didn't have any. The danger is we can do the works of God and not have an ounce of faith in our heart.
Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So at the very least, this is a judgment, if not a curse, on Zacharias for doing the works of God without faith in his heart. How did the angel know that there was no faith in his heart? By the words that he spoke. What came out of his mouth? You'll know this very well. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, it begins by saying either make the tree good or the tree bad, make it corrupt or make it fruitful, whichever it is. And even an evil tree is known by its fruit, isn't it? Why? What makes the tree good or bad? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know this. And I'm not talking about building a better home, better life, and all those things using this text. We're going to take the text for exactly what it means. And that is making the tree good, a useful servant in the hands of God. Right? Everybody understand that? How many want to be ready for the wedding? Scripture gives us clear circumstances in our life that show what makes us ready for the wedding. I want you to open, if you can, quickly to Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. We know the parable that is being spoke about in Matthew, where the king comes to the servant, is speaking of a wedding. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding. This is what it's like. And so in Isaiah 61, 10, you're going to see the characteristics of those who are prepared. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. Remember these. Garments of salvation. He hath covered me with robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So, the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. What are the characteristics then of having been clothed and ready for the wedding? He will greatly rejoice in the Lord his God. His soul shall be joyful. So, the expectation. How many know that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy? What does it say? The joy of the Lord is your... If you haven't been in his presence, it's because you have no strength. You have no strength. If you have not been in his presence, you have no joy. It's because you have not been in his presence that you have no joy. So what it's indicating here is to be in the presence of God produces the joy that creates the heart of a servant, the heart of one who's ready for the wedding, one who is ready and in expectation for their king to come. The Bible says the bride makes herself ready. Quit waiting for the Lord to make us ready. The Bible says the bride herself makes herself ready. When Shauna and I were getting married, I didn't have to call her and ask, you got your makeup on yet? Right? You got your dress all ironed out? You got it ready to go? Nope, she was ready. I just needed to show up. She was ready to come down the aisle. Right? And that's how we're supposed to be. An expectant joy, knowing that our King is coming, prepared to do his work. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is the mouth speaking? The joy and the celebration of knowing him, being in his presence, where there's fullness of joy, and that joy is our strength. So, who comes but to divide? We know who the divider is, don't we? The thief comes for to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Messiah, he came to give us life. How? And that more abundantly. That's what he wants to do with you today. He wants to give you an abundant life. Abundance of what? Just stuff? No, that's what they were concerned with at the wedding, right? That's why they didn't go. They were concerned with their stuff. They were concerned with their farm. He doesn't want to just give you an abundant life, an abundance of his presence, abundance of his joy, an abundance of the word, abundance of the Holy Spirit, an abundance of his fruit. Why? He says, herein is the Father glorified that you bear just a little bit of fruit. Right? Is that what he says? No, he says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. He wants to make you very, very fruitful and to multiply for him to receive glory. So that we're talking about a yielding, aren't we? Now, the only time that we'll see a believer be a scatterer, we have biblical precedents actually, is when Jacob was running from Esau. How many remember that? He took his family and divided them, one on either side of the Jabbok, right? Why would he divide? In order to preserve from what was coming. The last words he heard from his brother Esau was, I'm going to kill you. Well, whose nature is that? To steal, kill, and destroy is the thief. It's the enemy that has that kind of nature. So a believer can and will divide in order to protect and to preserve what God has done in their life. All that Jacob had, he told Esau, is because of what God has done in my life. You're seeing a blessing, and I'm blessing you because of what God has done in my life. You see what he's telling his brother? He's speaking. He's speaking to his brother the abundance that God has given him, and his brother is seeing the difference in his life. That happened at a river. How many know that a lot of times water is a place of change? That's what happened to the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, when they crossed the Jordan River. When the leper, Naaman, went to the river, he dumped seven times into that river. Isn't that right? It's a place of change. The Bible says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. One river can completely either annihilate a town or completely destroy a village, right? And if it's reserved, that the power is confined, it can also supply energy to thousands. But not just one river. It says rivers. That's power. That's force. And so that's the kind of power we're dealing with. Now, the core of this message is going to be in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. You'll know these verses starting out, but I want to point out something that actually is repetitive throughout Scripture that I think will help us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, "By what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now remember the garments? How many remember the garments? From Isaiah 61:10, "For with thine heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness are used in wedding speech. In other words, you're beginning a covenant. Do you realize that marriage is the only covenant given to men that he can make on earth with another person, right? Marriage is the only thing. You can have a contract, you can do it, but marriage is a covenant in blood. And that's a whole different study. We can talk about that later. But I want you to notice in verse 9, it says that if you will confess. The verb here is homologeo, and it means I promise, I agree, I confess, I publicly declare. The Hebraism is very, very unusual here because it means I praise and I celebrate. What was Isaiah talking about? When you're ready for the wedding, there's a praise, there's a celebration, there's a joy that you joyfully begin to proclaim. I'm about to get married, right? Well, it's interesting because it goes on to say to acknowledge, to admit, to confess, to have confessed, one who is confessing, one who will confess. So you ask me where I was yesterday, I was without a Savior, right? Today, I'm in my right mind, clothed, I'm ready, and tomorrow I will be in his presence, full of joy for all eternity. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily expression of confessing your faith. It's daily expressing to others and yourself that you're a child of the Most High God, and you're here to do and perform his purposes for his calling, for his will. Amen? How many want to be a part of that? And so that's what we're talking about now. So we know that that's how someone comes to faith in Messiah. We know that. But verse 13 begins to shift gears a little bit. Let's jump down to verse 13. "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Still talking about the unbeliever. "How then can they," this is where it shifts, "then they call on him in whom they have not believed." So now the responsibility is those who are now saved have a responsibility to become a preacher. How many preachers in the room? Right? Only one of you raised your hand. How many preachers are in the room? Three. Okay, we're starting to get it. How many preachers are in the room because you've been clothed in robes of garments of salvation and robes of righteousness, right? So here's what begins to happen. "And they have not believed, and how can they believe in whom they have not heard?" So now he's speaking specifically of the unbeliever as being told by the believer who practices verses 8 through 10. Your confession was, your confession is, and your confession will be. But watch what happens now. In verse 15, "And how will they preach except they be sent?" That's the preachers. That's the believers. "As it is written, how beautiful on the feet of them that preached the gospel. What did the angel bring to Zacharias? The good news. And that's what it says. And bring glad tidings of good things. But verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's not talking about the unbeliever. You say, well, that no. He's shifted gears back again, and he's talking about, no, that's not what it says. It says, but they have not all believed the gospel. Why? How do we know it's not all those who have obeyed the gospel being the unbeliever? No, he's speaking to the believer because he gives us the illustration that's out of Isaiah 53 and verse 1. How many are familiar with that? Right? And he says, who has believed our report? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What was Isaiah prophesying about? He's prophesying the messianic scriptures. He's giving the text that we base our foundation upon. We just read Isaiah 61:10, right? Isaiah 53 is the entire chapter is about the Messiah. And he's asking his own people, the Jewish community, he's asking, do you believe that the Messiah is coming? How will we know that you believe the prophecies of the Messiah coming? Because your behavior will begin to replicate what's going on in your spirit. And he's asking, does anyone believe this? Because nobody's excited about it but me. If you believe I'm the prophet of God, who believes that Messiah is coming? That's what he's asking them. And now he's saying, if you believed it, it'll change who you are. It'll change everything you do. This changes everything. That's what Isaiah is telling them. So then faith cometh by hearing. They heard it. And then the second hearing. How many notice there's two hearings? They hear and then they hear. That's how you got saved. Somebody told you and then you had the, oh, I get it, right? Because your spirit began to come alive. So not all have obeyed the gospel. Let's remember the words of Paul when he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. What's he saying? I've got to obey what's happened in my spirit. I can't just like it. I can't just be happy about it. Joy does something expressive. It shows itself. When you're joyful, it shows itself. In everything you say and do, you're like, why are you in such a good mood, right? Being happy is natural. Being joyful is spiritual. You can be happy, and that's an emotion. You can flip it on and off, right? Or you can be stuck in prison. You'd be stuck in a jail or in a hospital, and both hands still go up in the air and say, I don't know what's happening in the natural, but in my spirit, it's being renewed day by day, and I'm a child of the Most High God, and I'll express my praise. And Job said it like this, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Hallelujah. That's the joy of the Lord. That's your strength. It doesn't matter what happens in the natural. You know he's worthy of praise, and you know that he's worthy of glory. And this mouth will speak the mysteries and the things of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by the wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who would believe. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Matthew 24:14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Where's my rapture people at? Right? He doesn't say go into all the world and preach the rapture. Woo, that got quiet, didn't it? Yeah. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news that Messiah has come, can revolutionize your life, turn you upside down, turn you into a new creature. Right? Now, rapture's part of that, don't get me wrong. But this gospel will be preached, not the rapture will be preached. Hello. Now, if you use the rapture to preach the gospel, praise God, you're preaching the gospel. But if all you're worried about is concerned about, well, is it today? Yes, be watchful, be mindful, but preach the gospel. That's what he says. In Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:11, therefore, whether it were I or they or we preach, so you believed. So they were obedient. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. How many know this verse? Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. And then in Luke 9, in verse 26, it says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in the glory and in his Father's holy angels. Jump to Psalm 81 and verse 10. Psalm 81 and verse 10. Don't you love people who, when they give their life to the Lord, what do? Man, they just will not shut up. Rising of the sun, right, to the going down of the same. It's Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, Jesus all day long, right? You're like, I just wish this guy would shut up. It annoys us, doesn't it? But I believe they're designed by God to begin to push and to prod us out of our comfort zone. Remember when you were that way. Remember when I put the robes on you. Remember when you got the garment of salvation. You were a little excited too, weren't you? And it just annoys us, doesn't it? It annoys our flesh. Why? Because we like our stuff and we like our farms. Right? So, here's what it says. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, we're talking about Passover, and Passover and talking about the fourth cup of redemption and all that. You realize that this is celebrated every year in the Jewish community. Passover is. It's the retelling of their removal from Egypt as slaves to sons of God in their own homeland. So they tell it every year, and it's exciting. If you've never been a part of one, I encourage you to do it. But what's he say? He said, I'm the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, talk about your deliverance. If you don't know what to say, open your mouth and I'll start filling it. But talk about your deliverance. Don't forget that I'm your deliverer. That's what he's saying, right? We have other scripture that the master says, if the magistrates, if they take you up and put you before councils, right? Don't worry about what you ought to speak. It will be given you in that self same hour what you ought to speak. In other words, he's teaching, I know how to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to say all the time, but he's just given you the promise that if you'll step out in faith and you say, well, this is, I got to go to class, right? We just talked about teaching. I'm for class. I teach class. I just teach discipleship. I teach evangelism. I'll teach it all. Right, but what I'm talking about here is something that's birthed and can't be taught. It's something that happens to you when you come in contact with the living God who flung universes and the stars into existence. That's your Father. There's nothing you and I could ever do to make ourselves right who in front of someone who can make anything and everything he wants. What are you going to do that's going to impress God? So we got to quit trying to impress him, come humbly before his throne, and bow ourselves as his servants, as his friends he calls us, as his family he anoints us and adopts us to be, and become what he's desired for us to be in the image of Messiah. That's what he desires. And so he gives us the promise to come, open our mouths, talk of our deliverance, and he will fill it. He'll guide your words. You'll be listening to yourself speak as you speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How many have ever done that? You're like, where's that coming from? Man, that's good. I better take notes of myself, right? When the Holy Spirit begins to flow through you, and that's what we want. We want that encounter with God that revives you or, again, puts you in a right relationship with God for the first time, whichever the case may be. Now, the enemy does not want his children to do anything but speak. How many have noticed? You turn the TV on or the radio on, the enemy will not shut up. So what is his job for you then? To wear you out. To make you, put you in a position where you won't speak. He wants you to be quiet. He wants you to be speechless before your king. He wants the curse of speechlessness to be on your heart and in your mind. Well, I don't have anything to say. I'm not good enough. I haven't had enough training. And that's what we're trying to boycott, all of that, to get us to the place where you can be in the presence of God. Well, how many have ever been arrested? None of you have ever been arrested. Two honest people. Amen. Well, Jeremy, what happens when they arrest you? You have the right to remain silent. Yes, sir. Right? The Miranda rights. But we didn't come into the police kingdom, did we? We came into the kingdom of God. You don't get any such right to remain silent when you've been arrested by your king. Amen? So, let's preach this gospel. There's one person. I want to close on this one person who replicated what it was like to be transformed and to become a child of God who would not shut his mouth. Jump up into Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, you're going to know this. I'm going to go through it quickly. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he be found any of this the way, right? The believers is who he's talking about in Messiah. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This was his calling. This is what he felt like he was doing right by the word of God and by the religious order of his day. But we know what happens, don't we, on his way to Damascus. He gets knocked off his high horse. He goes blind. The men who are with him, they hear, but they don't see what Paul sees, this bright light that shows up. And then a man by the name of Ananias is called by God to go and meet with Saul. And it's Saul, Paul. There's no scripture. Bible scholars agree across the board. Paul is Saul. Saul is Paul. He didn't change his name. If he did, it didn't work. Everybody knew who he was, right? So if you jump down to verse 13, Ananias doesn't want to go. And here's what he says. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by the many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem, who are all called to the wedding, both the good and the bad, right? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Isn't it interesting? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is what he's talking about in context. He's talking about preparing people for the wedding. "But the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Jump down to verse 21. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed?" He was a separator, wasn't he? He was a scatterer. "Them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased more and more strength." What's your strength? The joy of the Lord. Where do you get the joy of the Lord? In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. This man had been in the presence of the Lord. He's growing in strength. That's what it says. "And confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Messiah. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Now something's changed. He's going to kill the believers, and now the Jews are wanting to kill him. The Jewish community has turned the tide here. And it says, "By their laying wait for was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down in the wall. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid and believed not that he was a disciple." I like, anybody reading the New Living Translation? Anybody reading that? It said they believed that he was a fraud. So what would make this group of people, of course it's understandable. Paul is going to go in the midst of the people. He's going to learn who are the leaders. He's going to write down names, right? And it seems like a tactical mission that he's on to just come in and destroy what God has created. That's what they're thinking. But it's interesting that they thought he was pretending to be a disciple. Let me ask you a question today as we begin to close this up. Are there people outside of these walls who think you're pretending? Are there people outside of these walls who think you're under a curse because you're doing the things of God without faith in your heart? Are there people outside of these walls who see you nothing more than speechless? I think they go to such and such church. Well, are they a believer? I don't know. I really don't know. So what made them think differently about Paul? Let's find that out in verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had what? Spoken to him, and how he had what? Preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem." In verse 29, what did he do? "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." So now he not only has the Jewish community ready to slay him, he's got the entire Grecian community ready to slay him. Everywhere this man goes, they're ready to slay him. Why? Because he won't shut his mouth about the one who redeemed him on the road to Damascus. He opened his mouth wide and God began to fill it and fill him with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anointed of God to be the servant of God. He was no longer under the curse trying to shut everyone else's mouth up. He was now the anointed of God opening his mouth so that everyone else could hear it. This is the change. This is the change. This is the channel. This is your opportunity right now to stand and declare with boldness that the Lord is that Messiah. He is the one who comes and saves. He is the one who comes and redeems. He has the opportunity right now with breath in your body to use you. In verse 31, and the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And now watch what it says. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were what? Multiplied. They weren't being scattered or destroyed. They were multiplying. You were called to multiply. Peruvaru in Hebrew means to be fruitful and multiply. From the very beginning, you were chosen as people of God to multiply and to be fruitful before Him. And what changed their mind that Paul wasn't a phony, a fake, or a fraud was he refused to shut up. He refused to keep quiet. That's what the prophet said. I will not stay silent. That's the commitment you're going to have. Now, I want to give you one nugget. When I got saved, I went to Naval Air Station in Jacksonville, Florida. I worked in labor and delivery there. 800 and some babies I got to help watch come into the world. But I had just given my life to the Lord, and I didn't know anything about the kingdom. I really didn't. Raised in a Baptist home, it was my own fault. I'm not blaming the Baptist community at all. But I didn't know anything about the word or how to use it or anything else. I was beginning to learn. But every Saturday, our congregation would go out knocking on doors, and then we'd have concerts in the evening on Saturdays. And so we would have, in fact, my brother got saved at one of the concerts, and it was a miracle to tell you about that. But anyway, we would go out on Saturdays, and this man by the name of Dennis Skipper, every door we would go to, he would either leave them in a pile of tears or they would give their life to the Lord. It was just one or the other. Either an emotional basket case by the time he left, or they were giving their life to the Lord. We had so many people that got saved because of Dennis. And I got tired of going to doors and getting the door shut on my face and trying to figure this out and wanted to be successful at what I was doing, sharing my testimony. And so I went and told Dennis. I said, Dennis, I don't know what you're doing, but I'd like to know. He's like, well, come with me. So I started going with Dennis for a couple weeks. I watched him, same thing. Every single door, they'd either boo-hoo or they would give their life to the Lord. And he said, did you figure it out yet? And I said, no, I don't know what you're doing. I'm doing the same thing. And he said, well, you come out here voluntarily on your Saturday. It's your time. Do you think you should be successful? You should be fruitful for His glory? I said, that's why I'm here, right? That's what I want. And he said, well, the problem is you have all these things, scriptures and your testimony that you like to share, but then you get to the end and you ask them if they'd like to. Now, this is just tactical. If people aren't going to get saved, they're not going to get saved, but let me help you remove that doubt in their mind of whether or not they want to receive Messiah. And he said, why do you ask them? I share my testimony and share my scriptures, and I grab their hand and tell them they're going to do it today. Today's their day, and just about every person wants to. They were created to worship Him. They were created by God in His image. They want to return to His image. They don't know how, and you're going to ask them if they want to? And so I said, well, I'm going to try this out. And that's exactly what I did, and I still use it today. It's my time. It's what God did. He fills my mouth. The anointing's what breaks the yoke. There isn't anything I can say. God can use what I say. I'm just a servant, and I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm not going to live under a curse of speechlessness. And you can ask my wife when I lead people to the Lord. It's just easy. It's natural. Why? Because if somebody doesn't want to do it, they're not going to do it. But if somebody wants to, I'm not going to give them an out. You don't have to do it. I'm not high-pressure sales. I'm not any of that. But I don't give them the opportunity to say no. Why would I afford, why would the enemy would afford them the opportunity to say no? So when Paul was before Agrippa, how many remember this? Paul said his testimony before Agrippa, and Agrippa asked him this question. He said, Paul, you trying to make me one of you? You trying to make me a Christian? And he said, oh, sir, not just you, but everyone in the sound of my voice. Everyone in the sound of my voice, I want to become a believer. It says that he was persuading Agrippa. See, we think that it has to be the supernatural thing, but sometimes people just need to trigger it. The Holy Spirit needs to trigger it in what they hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the word goes forth, right, you are persuading men to come into this kingdom. There is no opportunity to say no when we're gone. It's going to come a day, every single one of us in this room will tie your shoes for the last time. Hug your wife and kids and start your car for the last time. Work your last day on the job. Every single one of us. And then death comes. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Where do we stand? Ready or speechless? And so, in one last scripture, Acts 4:18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Yeshua, Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto him, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I want to read that again. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how that they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for which was done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand your feet with me this morning if you would. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I'm not a child of God. I'm not dressed in robes of righteousness or garments of salvation, but I want to be. I want to be. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus who died to give you life, he took your place on a cruel, rugged cross. He took the place of your execution and said, I'll go for you. I'll pay your price to give you life. Who could say no to that? He wants to give you life today. You're here today and you say, I don't have life. In fact, if I died today, I'd split hell wide open. I know it, and I want to give my life to him. Maybe you're here today and you have at one time given him, but your robe's gotten dingy. He needs to clean you back up, and you need to be separated unto holiness and separated unto his kingdom. And you say, today, I want to give my life or give my life back to Messiah. If you're here today, raise a hand. I want to pray for you. And you want to hear it all before we move on real quickly. Just lift it up where I can hear it. Wave it around a little if you need to. I need Jesus today. Pray for me. I need Jesus. Anyone at all? Praise God. I pray that that's true. You're here today and you'd say, you know what? I've been living either under judgment or under the curse of speechlessness. I haven't been opening my mouth. I haven't been obeying the gospel. I haven't been using my words. I haven't been opening my mouth and him allowing him to fill it. In fact, I've been doing the works of God without faith in my heart. Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Today I want to open my mouth so that he'll fill it. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Amen. Hands going everywhere. Father, we give you praise for your people. We thank you for conviction of the Holy Spirit, not emotionalism or sensationalism. We don't want any part of that. We want the working of your Holy Spirit, because if you do the work, that fruit will remain. Now, Father, we're living in a day and an hour when darkness wants to bombard, but we win. We're on the resurrection side. We're on the empty tomb side, and we thank you that we're children of the Most High God. But I break this curse by the blood, power, and the authority of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, that your people will stand and boldly declare today they are child of the King, and everyone they come in contact with, from the gas pump all the way to their home, they'll declare that the Messiah has come. He was crucified, he was dead, buried, and raised again, and lives inside of me from this day forward. I break this curse of speechlessness off of these people, and I thank you, Father, they will begin to declare righteously and boldly the things, the mystery, and the power of the glory of heaven. We give you praise today. I thank you for your people, and we bless you out of Zion as the sheep of your pasture. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Would you give him a hand clap of praise as Pastor comes?